through 34. As we look at verses 19 and 20, we learn that Jesus taught his disciples about wealth and about accumulating wealth. And he teaches his disciples that they are not to accumulate wealth for the sake of wealth, because thieves can break through and moths and rust can erode it so that in the end it has no value. These things are temporal. He also teaches them that it is possible for wealth to become our master, and that if wealth becomes our master and God is our master, then we cannot serve two masters. We will defend one and accuse the other. We will hold up one and decry the other's inability. And so if in the accumulation of wealth, the accumulation becomes our master, then it places us in a position where we cannot serve God, because it divides our mind, it divides our loyalty. But then Jesus speaks to us concerning our day-to-day existence. If we are not to accumulate wealth, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, then what about living on the earth from day to day? And I believe that Jesus, in these verses of Scripture, teach us how our Heavenly Father gives to us our day-to-day provision. It is what we pray for in the so-called model prayer, or the example prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said that our Father knew our daily needs before we ask. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. And this has to do with private prayer. And then you'll notice in verse 32 of the scriptures we're studying this morning, that he states in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. These are the things that are common to the being of humans upon the earth. That is, God created us. God knows we need food. God knows we need water. God knows we need clothing on our bodies. And God knows we need a place to get in out of the elements. God knows that. We're not telling God anything when we tell him, God, I need bread. We're not telling God anything when we tell God we need drink. We're not telling God anything when we tell him we need a place to live. We're not telling God anything and informing him of some truth he is not aware of when we tell him that we need clothing for our bodies. He knows that. And before I preach much about living without anxiety or worry, I need to tell you that this coming December I will have been preaching 40 years, and the coming January I'll be 60 years old. And that I learned to worry. I can remember a time in my life when I didn't worry. And I believe that I learned to worry probably from my father, and then almost everyone else I came in contact with, either that or My father simply expressed his faith in God in a peculiar way. Now you'll have to remember that he had six children in 1935. So in the Depression that many of you remember, you realize that there was a possibility that people were going to go hungry. You realize that. That's the context of the 30s. That there was that possibility, and that there were, in fact, many homeless and hungry people. I don't think my mother worried, except she worried about my daddy worrying. If I ever saw her worry, that's the only thing that ever worried her. Now, if there had come a time in their life as husband and wife and as mother and father and as a family, there had ever come a time in that life when we didn't have enough to eat, and thank God there wasn't that time, mother would have gone to bed hungry and gone to sleep, and she wouldn't have complained to anybody anywhere about it. Daddy would have sat up all night rolling Prince Albert cigarettes and sitting on the porch until maybe 2 or 3 o'clock, and then he would have gone to bed. Just the difference in things. I don't know whether he was worried or not, but I learned to worry. And I learned to worry real good. Because for 40 years I've worried, and you see, I've never gone without food to eat, so it must work. I've worried constantly about enough to eat, and see, I'm well, so it worked, didn't it? I worried about making a living for my family, and it worked. I worried about my children getting educations, and that worry has worked well because they've all been pretty well educated. I worried about having bad health, and it worked because I've had good health. You see, worry really works. Worry changes things, doesn't it? I worried myself into a good circumstance, didn't I? Well, that is an exaggeration. What about day-to-day provision? Well, Jesus gave us some information about making a living and anxiety. Brother Ray read the 23rd Psalm. You know, that's all the Old Testament Sermon on the Mount in regard to making a living. It's not necessarily a funeral sermon any more than what I'm reading now is a funeral sermon. Psalm 23 is for the living. The Lord is my shepherd. That's for the living folk. That's for me and you. That was for the Old Testament saint. Now Jesus is telling us, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Pretty well covered the whole thing in just one statement, did he not? Jesus said, that's why I say unto you, take no thought. And I know there are a lot of translations of this statement, but it does literally mean to be full of anxiety, the kind of anxiety which divides up and distracts the mind, to be full of cares, to be full of anxious care. This is in the category of hand-wringing worry. Not the kind of mild worry that states, I wonder what we're going to eat tomorrow, but the kind of worry that wrings its hands, and in the wringing of the hands and in the tone of voice, there is an accusation that God will not provide, and therefore we've already decided we're going to be hungry and we're going to starve to death. We may ask, I wonder what will happen tomorrow, with the idea of how will God do what He's promised to do, and that's not worry. Do not be full of worry and be distracted from doing the things you should because you are too concerned about getting things to eat and drink and wear. That's what Jesus means. Don't let the things that we need, and God knows we need them, don't let that get so heavy on your mind and heavy on your heart that it distracts you from doing the really important things in life. And you say, well, what's more important than food and drink and raiment? Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These are two things that are much more important than what to wear, what to put on your feet, what to put on your body, what to put in your belly, and what to put on your body. It's just, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then the righteousness that belongs to that kingdom. That ought to be the prime interest in life rather than food and raiment and drink. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, in order to put the minds of His disciples at rest, Jesus asks them rather pointed questions. One of them is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Isn't living on earth as a biological creature, because you are human beings, isn't it more than simply having something to put on the body and having something to put in the stomach? And Jesus is saying, if that's what life is all about, then we're no better than the animals, and we're much better than the animals. Is not breathing, existing, more than nourishment or food? And the body is a whole. Just every limb, all that we've got, more than simply putting something on it. And then Jesus gives some earthly examples of our Heavenly Father's provision for His creatures. What He's saying is, if it is the fact that that's all there is to life, then look at how God provides for creatures. And then the first creature that He uses is the fowls of the air, birds. And He introduces their lifestyle with a series of negatives, knots. And all the knots, all the negatives that He uses in connection with the existence of the birds are the things that we get so desperately involved in and so intricately interested in. Jesus says, first of all, they sow not. Now, to people who depend upon life because they sow, that's a very important statement. These were all farmers, pretty well all farmers who to whom He's speaking. At least they're so conscious of farming that they know what sowing means. And the first thing Jesus said, you remember the fowls of the air, they don't sow. They don't reap. And they don't put stuff in barns. The very three things that these people would have considered the most important. And if you've ever lived on a farm, those are the three big things in a year. Are they not? The time of sowing, the time of reaping, and putting it in the barn, harvesting the crop, making provision for the coming winter. It's important to sow. It's important to reap. It's important to put it in the storehouse. You've got to do it or you're going to be hungry. And Jesus said the birds don't do any of these things. Yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. And then the question that is so difficult for us to acquiesce to and nod with any real enthusiasm, are ye not much better than they? Now, this really means, are you not different? The word better here is different aren't you vastly different from them? Not better in the sense of just, well, there's a bird and here's a man and a man's better than a bird. No, no. Jesus is saying, aren't you vastly different? These are the fowls of the air. You are God's creation in His own image. You are man. God provides these things. Are you not much better than they? Now in verse 27, Jesus asks a question. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Taking thought here is that hand-wringing worry and frustrated anxiety. The word add means to set or place or lay forward or towards or in addition to put one thing to another. You're going to add one thing to another. Now, a cubit in the Old Testament was from the elbow it was really just this part here, just the forearm, okay, which was about 18 inches. In the New Testament, it came to mean the tip of this middle finger. So it could be somewhere in the neighborhood of 24 inches. We'll say that Jesus said, which of you by anxiety, by hand-wringing worry, can add 24 inches unto your stature? Well, if stature means our height, then Jesus is saying, which of you can worry yourselves to be a third taller than you are? And that doesn't present the kind of figure of speech. If Jesus said, which of you by taking thought or anxious worry can add 1/2 inch to your stature, then that would make a figure of speech where one thing is compared against another. But 24 inches is a third of a man's height who's 6 feet tall. And Jesus hadn't been talking about height. He's been talking about life. Okay? So the word stature is a word that means adultness, maturity of life, or mind, or the age of a person. All right, now let's make this comparison as Jesus made it to these people. We'll say that life is 1,000,000 miles, okay? Life is 1,000,000 miles. Now, which of you by anxious care or hand-wringing worry can add 18 more inches to life if life is 1,000,000 miles? Now you get a contrast, don't you? Now you see that here's a great thing and that worry wouldn't even add a small thing to it. So I think Jesus is talking about this life that we live. We're not going to worry ourselves into old age. It's just the opposite. We worry ourselves into the grave early. So you're not going to worry yourself and add life. You're not going to add years to your life by worrying. You will take years from your life by worrying. Can any of you by worry add to your length of life? What's the answer? Well, the answer is obviously no. You can't. You ever have someone, some octogenarian, some 98-year-old lady say, well, I attribute my length of life to the fact that I get up early in the morning and I worry all day long until late at night. And then I sleep fitfully for a few hours and I get up and I just start worrying as much as I can the next day. That's why I think I have lived to be 98 years old. What do the doctors tell us? What do our own physicians tell us? Even unbelieving physicians. What do they tell us? Well, I'll tell you, son, you're not worrying enough. I never had a doctor sit me down in his office and say, Brother Penn, I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do is to worry more. You know, they can kind of look at you and put their hand up here and look real. You know. And so what I'm going to do is give you a prescription that will increase your anxiety so that you can worry much more effectively. You ever had a physician do that to you? Say, now the thing that I really want you to do is get really hyper anxious. Because by doing that, I feel like your health's going to improve. You're going to add years to your life. You ever had that happen? You know of a doctor who ever said that? I don't. What do they tell us? The doctor may be filled with anxiety, but he will tell you, don't be anxious. It's hurting your health. The stress-related illnesses in the United States of America are monumental, or there wouldn't be tons of Prozac that's prescribed constantly for the people in America. It is an anti-anxiety prescription. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ever take it. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that. It's medicine to help us get through some tough times or to help us overcome some of the other illnesses we may have. But you know, to take it as a steady part of our diet every day in healthy Americans who in their 20s and 30s, which the greater part of the anti-anxiety drugs are being consumed now in America, and this by God's people even, and I'm not saying I have taken anti-anxiety drugs, so don't misunderstand me. And let me tell you something else about worry too. It doesn't make you a better Christian. Somebody said, boy, I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, you'd just be filled with worry, wouldn't you? No, you wouldn't. He said, well, I'll tell you, you can tell a man's a good Christian or a woman's a good Christian by the fact they don't sleep at night, they don't eat well, God always got ulcers. If you really love God, if you really love God's work, you're going to be eat up with anxiety. And the sign of your love for God is that you die from stress-related illnesses in your late 40s. That's an absurd. You know, people used to say, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And that's not the only options God has given us. Burning out or rusting out, there is wearing out. So don't think because you're a Christian that the only options you have in life are to just go until you burn out or just sit at home not doing anything until you rust out. There is another option, and God's Son lays it before us this morning, and that option is to take the work of God seriously and live your life according to His Word, free of disturbing and life-crushing anxiety. And then Jesus uses another illustration. Verse 28. The flowers that grow in the field. I like that. And why take your thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Now, these are not hothouse flowers. No, he's not talking about roses that you got to spray and trim. No, he's not talking about roses. And he's not talking about the flowers that won't grow if you don't cultivate them and prune them back and dig around them. No, no. These are the lilies of the field. Persistent perennials who are cut down and dug up as nuisances in the field, as unwanted objects in the field, because they're taking the place where grain ought to grow. And Jesus is saying, look, take for example the lilies of the field. And if you want to know how I know that, look at verse 30, where he uses the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow, is cast into the oven. They're pulling them up, getting rid of them. They're considered a noxious weed to the Israelite. They're not things that he loved. But Jesus said, consider them the lilies of the field, which to how they grow. How do they grow? They're persistent. And they grow and they toil not, neither do they spin, because now we're talking about raiment. We're not talking about the belly. We're talking about the clothes we wear. You know, we're talking about the birds, about our own physical existence and what we eat, particularly. He gives us the fowls, the bird. Now he's going to tell us about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil. They don't work. And they don't gather wool and spin it into yarn and then knit some woolen garments for themselves and then dye them into all these magnificent colors. And Jesus sort of spoke to the side and said, now I'll tell you this much, that even Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed like one of these lilies of the field. They've got more color in them as you look out and see them. The colors are so beautiful that Solomon, and that was the Beau Brummel of the Jewish people. That was the guy who dressed the most extravagantly in Jewish history. He said Solomon couldn't dress up this way. And Jesus said, consider. Consider the lilies. And he meant by that to intently peer into their existence and learn well a lesson. This is not casual. This is not something that he says, hey, take a glance over there. No, no. He's not saying take a glance over there. He's saying take these lilies and learn a lesson and learn it well. Let it sink down in your heart. Investigate it. Make some conclusions about it. Do some study about it. Do some thinking about it. And really let it teach you something. It's not just a nice saying. It's a kingdom principle. They don't toil and they don't spin. And yet Solomon couldn't dress any better than they are dressed. And Jesus says, even then, look at these things, and he draws conclusions for you and me and his disciples, all of his disciples, out of this. He calls the lilies of the field the grass. The grass of the field, how transitory it is, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's he saying? Here's another comparison. Jesus takes a lily and dresses it in clothing that Solomon could not match. The next day, it's cut down and burned up. Now, like he asked concerning the fowl, are you not a lot different from that? What he says now is, you are eternal beings. You're not like grass. You're the opposite of grass. As my disciples, you have eternal life. You're going to live forever. And yet if God can take a flower and let it bloom for one day, and then men cut it down and toss it into the furnace so that it is burned, shall he not much more clothe you? Is he not much more likely to clothe a human than he is to clothe a lily of the field? Then he adds the statement, O ye of little faith, which really means, O men, how little you trust me. O men, how little you trust me. Verse 31, therefore, that is based upon this information that I've given you, the conclusion of all this is, take no thought. Hand-wringing, distracting, health-ruining worry. I told you I had taken anti-anxiety medicine. I have. I was at Cave City. I'd been going in debt every year to go to college, pastoring a rather large church. It was growing. Last semester of school, Betty had gotten pregnant and lost the baby, and it looked like she, the doctor in fact told me when he came out from the room, the operating room, Brother Penn, I tell you, the way things look, I don't think your wife's got 6 months to live. So, I had two boys, and I started waking up at night crying. I didn't know why I was crying. I was just crying. I 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And Betty would ask me, why are you crying? And I would tell her, honestly, I don't know. I don't know why I'm crying. I'm sorry. If I knew, I would tell you. I don't know. And then I had the symptoms of upset stomach and nausea, blurred vision, dizziness, went to the physician, and he put me on a medication. 3 or 4 days, I felt a lot better, could cope with my problems a lot better. I slept well at night, which if you can get a good night's sleep, it helps everything. I was going to a Presbyterian college, which was eat up with Calvinism, and that helped me some. You know? Really, I'm serious. Went to see the president, told him I'm dropping out of school, and he looked me in the face and said, can you stay to school today? And I said, yes, I can. He said, well, quit worrying about tomorrow then. Boy, it made me mad that a Calvinist Presbyterian preacher would give me advice. And I said, well, what about tomorrow? And he said, well, come tomorrow. And if you can't come tomorrow, don't come, and I'll send you money. Every day, just come every day, Brother Penn. Well, I came every day, graduated, got a job, paid my bills. My wife got pregnant, had another son. In fact, had two more. Now, I don't take anxiety medication anymore. I'm just so tired now. I don't care. Yeah, I don't need it. And besides, it's expensive, so I just... Therefore, take no thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, that is, to seek earnestly. These are the ethnics, the non-Jews, the unsaved, those not in covenant relationship with God, as was Israel, and as were these disciples. And these were the barbarians out in the world, and that's what they're always looking for, is something to eat and something to wear and something to drink. But you're not like those folk. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And certainly, surely, your heavenly Father well knows. The conclusion of the matter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now just leave that on its own. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The things that have to do with God's kingdom. And see, there's kingdom business on earth today. I'm not talking about that kingdom in the millennial. No, we're talking about the kingdom work, the work that Jesus gave us to do. So what he's really saying is, don't seek for food and raiment and drink with such anxiety that it renders you ineffective. But in the life that you live, look for those things that you can do day by day, first of all, that will add to the kingdom of God, that will expand the kingdom of God in our witnessing. Look for the things that matter eternally. Look for the things of faithfulness and honesty and integrity that give weight to our testimony and witness. Truthfulness. Look for these things. Practice these things. And his righteousness. That is, being or doing what is just and right. Put your mind on this, what? On the kingdom of God and what's good and what's right. You know, Paul said this, whatsoever is good, whatsoever. Think on these things. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. Let these be the center of your attention. Worry. If you're going to worry, you worry about eternal things. But there's no need to worry about eternal things because God's in charge of them just like he's in charge of everything else. And all these things shall be added unto you. The word added here means to put one thing to another. And I think this is an excellent translation by Phillips. And all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Okay? As a matter of course. That, you know, go ahead, get yourself a couple of priorities in life, which is God's work and being a good man, being a good woman, being just, honest, fair, and this other stuff. Will just fall out to the side, and there'll be enough of it. You know, people didn't used to pick cotton for the seed. Did you know that? Except just to keep enough to plant the next year, they picked cotton for the cotton. But you got the seed. Cotton was the important part, but you got the seed, and you could use the seed to feed your cattle and feed your hogs, and now we're making our margarine and everything else out of it. Very important. I think that's what Jesus is saying. In your life, as you grow cotton, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there'll be enough byproduct and seed fall out of that you'll have enough to wear, enough to eat, and enough to drink. Therefore, do not be anxious for the morrow. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Now, he's not talking about planning or saving or anything of that nature. He's talking about anxious care. Therefore, do not be anxious for the morrow. Do not fret then over tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own anxieties. Because Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient means enough, prevailing. Evil is badness. It's not Satan or Lucifer. It's just the bad things in life that come because of Satan's existence and of his being on the earth. It means all forms of meanness and cowardice. So Jesus said, one day's trouble is enough for one day. I hope you'll listen very carefully to this. I hope I will. We do not need to add yesterday's problems to today. I'm serious. We do not need to add the problems of yesterday to the problems of today. Nor do we need to add tomorrow's problems to today. And by doing that, have 3 days' problems on our hearts. God didn't make us to handle 3 days' problems every day of our lives. And you'll stumble under that load. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. there'll be enough disappointment, heartache, in every single day. Well, there's no need to remember yesterday's problems. Look into the future and borrow from tomorrow's problems and add them to today's problems so that we're bowed over and hand-wringing grief and worry and in life-threatening anxiety.